Hey, hey, how's everybody doing this morning? 1,000? All right, well, hey, it's great to see you. If you don't know me, my name is Justin. I'm the community pastor here. I also run Harvest House, our food pantry. We were open yesterday morning, and we served about 65 families. And I'll tell you what, God is always faithful to provide. He's faithful every single week. I pulled in. You know, and we had a few of our primary volunteers cancel, and I looked in the food pantry, and there wasn't as much food as I would have hoped. But then I remembered, okay, now I've been doing this for 3 years, which means that I've been to about 160 food pantry events in the last 3 years, and God has been faithful for every single one of those Saturday mornings. And so I was encouraged. I was thinking, you know, God has a really good track record. He has a very good track record, and he has a lot of credibility. And so when God says he's faithful, his faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Amen? And I was thinking about my own life even. I was thinking about all the difficult situations that I've faced. God has always been faithful. And I was encouraged because sometimes there's moments that seem really intimidating. Sometimes there's things that I don't know how I'm going to overcome. There's different struggles that we all face, but we can all stand fast in knowing that God is always faithful. And I'll tell you what, yesterday he was faithful, gave 65 families food for at least a week. It was just awesome. Praise God. I'm pretty sure he multiplied a lot of what we had. I looked, we even had fish. You know, normally we have bread, but this time we had fish. We had a frozen trout that I gave to somebody, and it was just in a little package. So praise God, he is faithful all the time. Amen. All right, well, let's pray, and we'll get going with the scripture this morning. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you that we get to be here this morning, Lord, to hear about your word. God, I pray that you illuminate it in our lives. Lord, illuminate it in our hearts. God, I pray that we're not just hearers of the word, Lord, but that we're doers also. God, we pray for your power this morning just to come to us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, we're still in our series called God is Love. We're in 1 John. Are you guys enjoying the series that we're going through this epistle? A couple of you are. That is good. Okay. You're like, yeah, it's decent. You know, I've heard better. But that's all right. Well, I'll tell you what. It says, God is love. And now we're at this portion of scripture in 1 John chapter 4. You can open up your Bibles to that. It's kind of towards the back. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read a few verses out of that portion of scripture. Go ahead and turn there. Some of you know this last week we had a little baby boy. Yeah, pretty exciting. I shouldn't say we. I didn't really have to do very much. But I was there, and that's what matters. A lot of you guys are asking how the baby's doing and how Emily's doing. Everything is great. He's been just an absolute dream baby. And we were always jealous of those parents that, like, were able to keep their babies in the little, what are those called, little baby holders all the time and carry them around. And the babies would stay calm and sleep, and they'd be able to take them to events because our other son is not like that at all. He's always wild, and we thought it was something that we were doing wrong, and we got really intimidated, and all these people would be like, well, here's what you need to do, and they'd show us books and stuff. Well, now we have a baby that just came out of nowhere, came from heaven, and he is an absolute angel, and so I think I've only heard him cry twice. Is that seriously? In 7 days now, he's only cried 2 times, so He's pretty good. That's less than I cry, which is really good. So, all right, are you there? 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. It says this. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All right, what a great portion of Scripture. We'll just get going right away. Okay, so it says God is love. Can we just stop and just kind of think about that for a second? You know, I remember when I was younger, I thought about God is love. Okay, sure, God is love, but God is also a lot of other things. So I could have easily replaced God is love, and I could have said, okay, but God is faithful, like I talked about earlier. I could have said God is peace. God is beautiful. God is you fill in the blank. And I would think of it as just another one of God's attributes. But when the epistle in John, the Apostle Paul, is actually talking about love as being the very definition, the essence of God's nature. It is who he is. It is the underlying attribute for all that he does and all that he is. God is love. And so when we know God, we can't help but express his love. Because when we truly know God, that means that we have known his love, that we have experienced his love. That when we know God, it isn't something that we just read about, or that the preachers told me about, or that a song might have told me about, or that I might have heard. It's not something that we can mentally ascend to. It's not like we can read all of Scripture and go to church every single week, and now we can say we know God. Because there's something that separates those who know God in terms of knowledge of the brain and those that know God when their soul has been restored, their soul has been redeemed. Because those, the believers, those that have faith in who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God, they have experienced the love that God has demonstrated in their life. And it has changed them. It has changed them. And it has changed me, and it's changed you. And so John actually has the audacity to say, if you don't love, then you don't know God. Because God, in his very essence, is love. So you can know about all the other attributes of God and miss a couple. Okay, maybe you haven't really experienced God's faithfulness in your life. But I would say then that you have an imperfect knowledge of God. But you can still know God. But you cannot know the same God that it talks about in the Bible without knowing his love. Without experiencing his love. It is something that we can't just read about, but it is something to be experienced. Let's think about God's love in terms of an ocean. And we've seen little bits of maybe the ocean. Some of you have seen tide pools. I remember just recently we were at Westport and we had the little toddlers and they were swimming in the tide pools next to the ocean. The waves came in and they created these perfectly convenient swimming holes for the little toddlers. And there was crabs in there and there was, you know, some exciting things. Sea creatures, sand dollars were in there. And the toddlers were totally content to be in that tide pool. But I want to invite you this morning to experience the love that God has for you. It is an ocean. It is a never-ending, endless supply of love that is available to you. You might have been comfortable maybe in just seeing somebody else enjoy this love. You may have touched it with your feet. You may have waded out in the ocean a little bit. You experience to a degree. You see the tide pool and you're content. But these are all just effects of the great ocean. You see other people that have been affected by the love of God. And you see how it's dramatically changed their life. And I'm inviting you this morning to explore the depths of the ocean of love that God has in store for us. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, his prayer for the church at Ephesus is that they may know how tall and how wide and how deep and how high is the love that Jesus has for all of us. And that's my prayer this morning, that you may know his love not just know it in terms of reading a book about it, not just knowing it from what somebody would tell you, but that you would experience it for yourself. Amen? Amen. So let's talk about this a little bit. Let's talk about what this looks like. What is God's love? Well, in 1 John 4:10, it gives a really great definition of the love of God. And the love of God is different than any experience of love that we have ever had here on earth. You know, there's different kinds of love. There's a godly love, though, that can only be experienced in Him. And so I'm not talking this morning about a romantic love, although there is an element to that of a phileo love based on emotion. I remember when I was in junior high, I had a lot of girlfriends, okay? Actually, I don't know if those girls knew that they were my girlfriends, but in my mind, they were my girls, okay? And so I remember I had a wooden bedpost and a little pocket knife, and I would always carve the initials of the girl of my dreams. And I would carve her name, and I'd put plus JH. Now, this was changing quite often. Like every couple weeks, I'd have to scratch it out with my, you know, or make it into another shape or something, their initials. I'd cross it out with my pocket knife. And then in a couple weeks later, I'd feel entirely different about that person, and I would like somebody else, and so I'd carve their initials in. But this isn't the type of love that we're talking about. You know, what is the Beatles song? All we need is love. The world is searching for love. The world is searching. And in all of our hearts, every single one of us has this desire for love. And it's a satisfaction that can only be found in true godly love. So let's explore what that looks like. Some of you know it as agape love, where it is unconditional. It is something that can only come from God. We can do our very best to garner this type of love, but it only comes from God. This isn't something that comes naturally in our hearts. It's not a native plant in our garden. It doesn't just spring up. It's not like a dandelion. Okay, it doesn't just come up and we didn't have to do anything. But it's something that actually must be planted in our hearts by God. And we have the obligation to cultivate it. We have the obligation to tend to it, to maintain it, and allow it to continue to transform our lives. Okay, so first, let's look at this verse. This is the definition of love right here. The definition of God's love that the world has never known and that there's no other experience like it. It says in 1 John 4, verse 10, it says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Okay, there you have it. There's love. We can all go home. We just got the definition of what love is. And this one sentence right here explains it all. It explains exactly what love is. A different translation says, herein is love. This is it. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Kind of a heavy word there, isn't it? Propitiation. It's basically this. It's the turning away of the wrath of God by the blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus was shed, and now none of us have to pay for the wrath that we are all due. The punishment that our sin deserves, the blood of Jesus has freed us from that punishment. So that's the propitiation for our sins. All right, so let's look at some examples of God's love as we kind of break this down. First off, I can't help but notice that this is an active love. It's an active choice that is made. Sometimes we say, okay, well, sure, I'm supposed to love somebody, but what if I don't feel it? I don't feel love. Well, God certainly has no reason to feel a love for us. He has no reason to be compelled to love us, but He actively has chosen to love His people. It says in Romans 5:6, it says that for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. And God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it was an active choice that was made by God to love you. Some of you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And I've done a lot of good things. And I pray and I read my Bible. I was born into a great Christian family. But what you must know is that your sin has actually made you repulsive to a holy God. Your sin, it stinks. It is disgusting. You are odorous. You are wretched. It says that you are dead. And yet God, in his great mercy, he chose to love you. And he chose to not just love you in a way that's passive, to just say, yeah, I love that person. But he chose to display it. He chose to put his son on the earth to die a terrible death on your behalf so that you can be free from the bondage and the wrath that your sin deserves. It's an active thing, and we can all learn from this. And it does something when we realize that, yeah, God, he didn't need to give it to us, and we don't deserve it, yet he gave it anyway. And it kind of goes against our culture, doesn't it? Kind of goes the way against that we tend to think. Because we have a tendency to think in terms of this. Well, if this person loves me, then I will love them back. If this person has these attractive qualities, then I will love them. If this person has similar interests, if this person is blood, if this person is a relative, if this person lives in my region, if this person, you name it, whatever, then I will love them. But God, he chose to love us despite the fact that we had nothing to give in return. His love for us, it doesn't demand reciprocation. It doesn't wait for us. He loves us first. And because of that love, then our hearts are melted before him. And we respond in a way that says, okay, God, I'm all yours. And that is why you cannot know God without knowing his love. Because it is his very love that draws you to him. God doesn't just tolerate us. He doesn't just get along. But he's active in his love for us. It's not just words on a page, but we see it played out in our life all the time. It says in 1 John 3:18, John is encouraging the church. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And this is the way that God loves us. That it's not just based on a word, but it is based through action. And this action is through giving his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And this is important for us to all remember because this is our culture. This is how we are groomed to only love if we are loved in return, to only love people for what they can offer. Yet we had nothing to offer, and God loved us. So it's important for us to take this first step in love. Some of you say, well, I'm not going to love that person. Do you see what they do to me? That person doesn't deserve it. That person treats me so poorly. I'm not going to give them my love. That person is entirely undeserving. That person is a thug. That person is an alcoholic. That person is abusive. That person is violent. That person, you name it. Yet God chose to love even in the worst condition. And so John says, love as God loved. Love as God has loved you. Amen? Amen. All right, the next is this, is that God's love is sacrificial. It's entirely sacrificial. John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Isn't that kind of strange? We look at that at face value and we think, yeah, well, that makes sense. A shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But really, let's talk about this for a second. A sheep? Really? Why would a human being, with all of his training, all the investment, lay down his life for a replaceable, stinky sheep? I heard sheep are pretty stupid, in fact. I heard that sheep, you know, I don't know about sheep. I just know that they are dumb. I've never been a shepherd. But to think about this, that the good shepherd would say that he would lay his life down for a sheep, and that he would go after the one that left the 99, that he would risk his very own life for that sheep who was knowingly rebellious, who was knowingly going away from the rest of the flock, that shepherd would put his life on the line, and he would say, my life for that sheep. That makes no sense to me. That makes no sense. Leave, stay with the 99. Protect them. Your life is way more valuable. But the good shepherd says, no. That sheep is more significant than I am. And I lay my life down for that sheep. You know, truthfully, there's not a lot of people that I would want to lay my life down for. You know, we just had baby Macklin, okay? And as soon as I saw him, I had this thought, like, without question, I would trade my life for his. If there was ever an instance where I had to protect him and he would survive and I would die, without even questioning it, in the blink of a second, I would take up that offer. And this is my son. I mean, truthfully, he's never done anything. Right now, all he does is sleep and poop, okay? But he's my son. Obviously, I'm going to do that. But Jesus says this. He goes, scarcely will somebody die for a good man. Scarcely will somebody die for a friend. But he says, will I die for the worst of them? I die for the one who doesn't deserve anything. But we look at things in a different standard. You know, at Harvest House, sometimes we get the most difficult of situations, the most difficult people. And some people say, you gotta say that person cannot come back. He's too much of a distraction. That person, he does this, he does that. Did you know that person did this? You know what I say? That's exactly who we want here. Praise God that he's here. Praise God. Man, maybe Jesus will affect his life. Maybe Jesus will do a work in his heart. Bring him in. We want more people like that. We want more lost. We want more difficult. We want more hurting. Bring them. Jesus says that I came for the sick and not the healthy, not those who think that they're healthy. You see, it's important for us to consider others as more significant than ourselves. This is the encouragement from Paul. This is the example that Jesus gave us. Consider others as more significant than your very own life. It's sacrificial, this kind of love that God has given to us, and it's something for us to learn to display. And we can display it in all kinds of ways. But first, we must get this, that we must consider others as more significant than ourselves. Next is this, God's love, it is forgiving. Did you know that if you are in Christ, that if you believe in Jesus and you call him your son, you call him the Son of God and the Lord of your life, did you know that your sins are entirely forgiven, your past, your present, and your future sins? That God doesn't hold your sins against you any longer. That he doesn't keep a record of all your wrongs that you need to get right every single morning when you come to church. Did you know that? Did you know that you are entirely forgiven for your sins? That when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is perfect and blameless, without sin, tempted in every way, yet he remained faultless. When God looks at your life, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ for those that are in him. That you've been clothed with Christ's righteousness now. In Romans 4, 7 and 8, it says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. God has chosen to not remember your sin any longer. He's chosen to not remember it. But how often do we hold others' sin against them? It doesn't really take much. It just takes a tiny offense oftentimes. We were laughing the other day. I'll embarrass them, but Bill Bradford, you stand up for a sec. Yeah, wave at us. I know. I have to do this. Pretty sure you would do this to me if you were up here. Okay, yeah, there you go. Well, Bill Bradford, he brought in a dozen eggs into the food pantry, okay? And somebody laughed at his eggs because they were really small. And I'll have to admit, they were rather small, okay? And it was laughable, okay? But it was room for offense, was it not? Was it? you were donating a dozen eggs that you picked from your chicken coop. You raised those chickens and fed them. And out of the goodness of your heart, you brought those to the church for the poor and for the needy, and that would feed a whole family. And yet somebody made fun of your little chicken eggs. That is so rude. I think it was reason enough for Bill not to be here today. But look, Bill came back. We had to work through it, yeah. I'm pretty sure that Bill applied this verse. Bill realized, okay, yeah, I know. I totally threw you under the bus. He's raising small chickens, okay. If there's any chicken farmers out there that have any pointers for Bill Bradford, find him after service, okay. So, no, they're young chickens, though, right? They're young, okay. 6 months old, all right. No big deal. Even small eggs are good eggs. Okay, so we have to learn this concept, though, of forgiving quickly and forgiving easily, because it just takes the smallest offense. I've heard smaller offenses than that, and people say, hasta la vista, baby. I'm out of here. I'm never coming back to this church. And then these little things, these little offenses start to build up, and they build up, and then they build up, and then eventually they get to this point where we're like, this person has major offense, and it's nothing one particular thing, but it's this long list of all these little offenses. This person didn't tell me about that. I didn't hear about this. All these little offenses start to pile up, and we abandon our brothers and sisters in Christ. We say, God is leading me elsewhere. See you later. When really, all it is, it's a matter of our heart condition. We have to be able to learn to forgive easily. Offenses are all the time. Every time you come to church, every single time that you're with somebody else. How many times do you get offended in your family? Probably a lot, right? Your family is probably the most offensive group of people. But do you give up on them? Absolutely not. Why don't you give up on them? Because they're family, and you stick with them. Colossians 3:13 says this, make allowance for others' faults. This is the New Living Translation. I love it. Make allowance, it says, for each other's faults. Does anybody here have a fault or two? Okay. Yeah, all the Celebrate Recovery people raise their hand. Okay, why are they the only ones willing to admit that? Okay. You have one? Who has one? You only have one? Okay, all right. It's a huge one, obviously. Okay, so make allowance for others' faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Amen? Yeah, there's a parable of the unmerciful servant. There was a servant who owed 10,000. 10,000, it was not denarii, a bunch. He owed 10,000. He owed, it was a whole lifetime's worth of wages. He owed it to a master. And he wasn't able to pay it. And at that time, if they weren't able to pay their debts, the master would send them into prison. He wasn't able to pay his debts, and so he pleaded with the master. And he said, forgive me of my debts. There's no way that I could possibly pay. Please. And the master looked at him and had sympathy and said, okay, you're entirely forgiven. A lifetime's worth of wages, more than this man probably could have ever earned. And then as soon as this man was freed from that debt, he went and he found somebody else who owed him just pennies. And he grabbed him by the throat and he said, you will pay me. You will pay up. And he said, and if you don't pay up, I will throw you into prison. Well, the master caught word of this, that this man was treating this other man this way. And he threw him into prison. He said, you will pay every dime. And until you pay, you will remain in prison. And it's the same for us. We have been forgiven for more than we could ever pay. Our sin has been entirely wiped away. We didn't have to pay one single dime of it. Jesus Christ paid it. And yet we go to other people and we say, you owe me an apology. You owe me something to make up for this. And we have a really hard time forgiving. Some people hold bitterness for a lifetime. The next is this, is that God's love, it is just so generous. It's amazing how generous it is. In John 3:16, we get a picture of God's ultimate generosity. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the very most valuable thing in his life, that he gave it, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? God is so generous with us that he gave his most precious son that you should have eternal life. You know, it talks a lot about generosity in Scripture. It says how all of us should be generous, and we understand that. But when we understand it in terms of the price that God paid, that he was willing to give. You know, there's a lot of times we don't want to give our very best. We understand generosity, but only in terms of giving the little amounts. I get clothing donations all the time at Harvest House. We take them to the food bank. But I never get new clothes, ever. I only get the dirty, old, retired clothes. Because we don't think in these terms. In terms of being generous and actually giving our very best. Some people would call it a donation. I would think it more as a way to get rid of it and to make it a donation. A way, rather than take it to the dump, it is something that we just give. And we see this a lot. We see this in our own life when somebody, okay, we say that we're generous, okay, but we're not willing to give our most valuable things. We're not willing to share the things that we hold most precious. In Acts 4, we get a description of the early church and the way that they lived their lives. And it was entirely different from probably our experience. It says that they considered nothing their own. They considered nothing their own, and they shared all their possessions. That's amazing to me. Because we have a whole list of things that we consider our own. Yeah, okay, I won't share that. I won't share that. That's too valuable. Yep, I inherited that. Won't share that. Okay, yep, that costs a lot of money. Okay, yep, this is a lot to maintain. I won't share that. I won't share that. But this right here, all of their possessions, none of them, they considered their own. They shared not just a couple things, but they shared everything that they had. And when I think about the things that are most valuable to us, it's oftentimes, it's just opening up our lives. It's opening up our homes. It's sharing life with people. It's sharing possessions. It's giving people meals. It's giving people gifts. This should be a regular thing that we're involved in. This is the generous spirit that God has, the generous love that he has shown to us. And our response is we continue to be generous with all of our things. How about we measure our generosity by the word of God and not based on what we see in our culture? Amen? The next is that God's love, it is always life-giving. It's always life-giving. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Do you know that God's ultimate goal for you is to have an abundant life? He came that you should have eternal life. He came that you should enjoy the fullness of this experience here on earth even. He came that you should have it, that you should experience the joy, that you could experience the wonder, that you can experience the excitement, that you could be successful, that you can be literally all that God intended you to become. He lived this life so that you could inherit those blessings. This was his goal in mind. But we don't always have that goal when we think about others. We don't always want to see what's best for others. We don't always build them up. We don't always encourage. We don't always help them to succeed. This is the love of God. The love of God says, yes, I'm willing to do anything to make sure that you have an abundant life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, "Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building each other up as fits the occasion, that it may grace those who hear." We have to understand that our words, they have the power of life and death. Our goal ought to be that all the things that we speak, they're to better somebody else. They're to improve their situation. They're to speak life into them. Our words should always be referring back to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Next is this, is that the love of God, that it sees beyond any barriers. Aren't you guys so thankful for that? It sees beyond the barriers that we have established. You know, we were once enemies of God, and yet God reached out to us. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled the body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So you were once hostile to God, and yet God reached out to you. There was this huge barrier. You guys had nothing in common. God is holy, and we are unholy. God is perfect in every way, and yet we're full of imperfection. We ignored God, we hated God, we rejected God, we wanted nothing to do with God. And yet God still continued to love us in a way that he actually reached out to us to reconcile with us. It sees beyond these barriers. You know, lots of times there's barriers in between people. These barriers cause us to avoid them at all costs. We say, well, we don't have a lot in common with that person. We're on a different plane, a different status. They're not my same race. They're not my same culture. There's a huge age gap. Our personalities just collide. They have different lifestyles than me. They have different hobbies. But you know what? There is no room for prejudice or bias in the kingdom of God. Absolutely not. We are one body, globally. One body. And all of us are members of that body. And we can't say, I'm not going to be a part of this body because that guy's in it. We're a part of the body. And whether we like it or not, we have to be able to overcome these barriers. Aren't you guys so thankful that Jesus was willing to overcome the great barrier of our sin and reach out to us, reach across the lines for us? You know, politics. We get so caught up in politics even sometimes we shove people aside. People don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They don't act like us. And so we keep a barrier. You know, years ago we had somebody at this church actually that a lot of people didn't want to be around, including me. But I remember God speaking to me that I need to reach out to this person. This person has moved on. And I reached out to this person. I had coffee with them. And it was an amazing time. I found out that there was way more to this person than it was just on the surface. And I continue in this friendship years later with this person. And I'm so thankful for it. This person literally has nothing in common with me. Other than somehow we're both in the body of Christ. And yet I'm connected to this person. And I realize, wow, there's actually a lot more to this person than I initially thought. You see, Jesus reached across barriers. He did this when he spoke with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You guys know that story? It was a Samaritan woman that Jesus was traveling through Samaria because it was the shortest route to where he needed to go. And he stopped at a well, and he sat down, and he talked with the woman. A couple things wrong with that. First of all, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Absolutely not. There is a bitter hatred that exists, that existed between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans were like a mixed crossbreed, and the Jews hated them. They were pagans. They were full of evil. And so Jews did not associate with them. Yet Jesus sat down at the well with the Samaritan woman, and he talked to her, and he ministered to her heart. He revealed himself to him. And then the disciples came over, and they were flabbergasted at the fact that Jesus was just talking with a woman. Because at that time, in that culture, you didn't do that. You didn't do that. There was a great dividing line between genders. But Jesus, he broke down those barriers. He had nothing in common with the Samaritan woman. And yet he made an example for every single one of us that these barriers that exist in our culture, that exist on this earth, they are not kingdom barriers. And every single one of us has to be willing to go way beyond what our own personal worldview is, what we're adjusted to, what we've grown up with, and we have to be able to see things in a bigger picture, that people are different from us, but the body of Christ is what unites us together. Amen? Amen. The next is this, is that the love of God, that he is so committed to us. He is absolutely committed to us in every single way. Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is at light with you." You know, Jesus sees us in our very worst conditions, and yet he never abandons us. He is so committed to you. He's way more committed to you than you are to him. He's committed to all the way through. You know, there was somebody in Scripture that Jesus probably, well, there's a lot of people, but we get an example of one person that Jesus should have abandoned. It was one of his very best friends. His name was Peter. At the time when Jesus needed Peter the very most, when he was standing on trial and he was being ready to be killed, one of his very best friends stood by and observed. And not just observed, but he actually hid his face because he didn't want to be recognized as one of his friends. Because he was afraid that what's happening to Jesus might happen to him too. This is a moment that Jesus can really use some support. He can really use his best friend standing in there with him. And yet when Peter was questioned, somebody said, hey, I recognize you. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. No, you are. I've seen absolutely no way. You have the wrong guy. And somebody else, no, yes, we have seen you. And then he cursed them. He said, no, I do not know that man. And he got away. And Jesus was fully aware of what was taking place right here. Jesus had every single reason to abandon Peter. And yet when Jesus was resurrected, he came and he visited Peter again. Peter thought that he had blown it. And truthfully, what he did is pretty inexcusable after all that Jesus had done for him. And yet here he was, full of shame, full of self-pity. He said, okay, I guess that whole thing, that whole ministry thing, that whole serving God thing, I guess that was just a little period of my life. I'm going to go back to fishing. I've totally blown it. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows back up on the scene. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus, yes, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, of course I love you. And he says, then go and feed my sheep. Basically saying, you are restored, Peter. Go and serve in my church. Go and continue in the ministry that I started in you. The work that I started in you, Peter, is just getting going. So now I'm calling you out and I'm sending you onto the mission field because, Peter, I'm committed to you. You tried to reject me. You tried to hide your face from me. But, Peter, I know you, and I'm committed to you, and I will see your ministry. I will see your life brought to its completion. And man, what a great promise that all of us have, that God is committed to us. The world doesn't understand this level of commitment. We shy away from people when they start to do bad things. If they sin against us personally, especially, we reject them, abandon them. If there's any kind of personal hurt, we avoid them. But God is so committed to us in our relationships. He sticks with us. It says, what can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Absolutely nothing. There is not one thing here on earth or in heaven that can separate you from the love of God in your life. You can try to flee from him. You can make your bed in hell. That's what it says. You can do everything you want to try to get away from him. But the love of God is alive, and he is pursuing you. And he is so committed to you that he wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. You can't avoid it. Might as well just surrender now. Amen? Amen. All right. How many people are grateful, seriously, that God is committed to you all the way through? Amen. I really mean it when I say that the love of God is not something that you can just hear about and understand, but it really is something to be experienced. I don't know, has anybody here ever experienced Northern Lights? A lot of people. I'm jealous of all of you, okay? The Northern Lights were just supposed to be here, I don't know, several months ago, right? And my friend was telling me about it. He says, Justin, you have to see this. He goes, this is the most amazing thing. It's just the colors, they fill the sky, and there's like these electric shock sounds that go, you know what I'm talking about? And I'm trying to picture it, okay? I'm Google image searching it, and it looks fantastic. I can't believe it. I'm going to witness this. And I'm so excited. And we go down to the Puyallup River, and we find a really dark place, and we just sit there. And we had Pop-Tarts. We were eating them. And I'm like, yes, this is going to be the greatest moment of my life. I'm going to experience, finally, the Northern Lights. And I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And I see a few stars. Every once in a while, I see a satellite. And I'm like, is that them? No, it's not them. And I left totally disappointed. Some of you did this exact same thing as me, all right? I left entirely disappointed because I wanted to experience the Northern Lights, and yet they failed to show up. But I'll tell you something, the love of God is something that is available to all of us all the time. Jesus says, knock and the door will be answered. Seek and you will find. He says that my love is a constant fountain of life that you can always drink from, and it's readily available. He said this to the Samaritan woman. He said, I have something for you that will cause you to never thirst again. And it's himself. And when we have experienced the love of God, everything else seems to take on way less significance. Suddenly our hearts are satisfied in him. And we're not searching. We're not always on this constant journey for our hearts and our souls to be at peace and at rest. But we know that we are loved by the King. And he has considered us children. He has considered us sons and daughters. And what else could we possibly need here on earth? Everything else is just bonus. All the blessings that he gives us, they're just bonus. But all I need to know is that I am reconciled to my Father, that I have an eternal hope in him, that he loves me just as he loved Jesus Christ. And that is a powerful thing. Let's all do this, all stand up. With the worship team. You know, some people here are looking at these attributes of love that we just kind of went over, and you think, yeah, okay, I understand that love, and I understand that that's a godly love, but there's no way that I can just create that. And I would agree with you, because this is a love that only comes from God. And the rest of 1 John 4, it kind of gives us some hope. It says that everybody who knows God has his spirit living inside you. And his spirit is the spirit of love, and it's living in you. And so what a great hope we have, that we have the ability now to love in the way that God loves us through his Spirit. But it must come from first experiencing his love for ourselves. So we're going to sing this song. It's called 10,000 Reasons. I thought we should change it to 10 gabillion reasons, okay? But it just doesn't have the same ring, okay? But you can sing that. But as we're singing this song, we're going to sing it again. As we're singing this song, would you just allow yourself seriously to think about the love that God has shown you in your life and how he has played just a dramatic part in you? And also, some of you received a connect card in your bulletin. And I'm going to ask you this morning if God is really speaking something to you. If he's really saying, okay, yeah, you're ready to take the next step. And it might be baptisms. We talked about baptism. Some of you, it might be receiving forgiveness for the very first time, that you would say, yeah, I want to know this love that you're talking about. I want to experience the forgiveness that only comes from the Father. Or some of you say, yeah, I just need to be reminded of that. Whatever it is, I know you're already standing up, but God is speaking to some people here. And would you take out your Connect card and just write something down and check that? We're going to be collecting those. I'm also going to ask if anybody just wants prayer here at the end of the service. I want to invite you up for prayer. Don't just go on with your day. It's too easy to go and be in these moments, these opportunities that you have, and to allow the day to cause you to miss it. So let's sing this song, and would you just allow God to do a work in your heart? Amen.